Well, it's a pleasure to introduce to some of you and to welcome to this worship service Rudy Guest. Rudy was the pastor here in 1980 to 89. How many of you joined the church when Rudy was here? Anybody? Some of you? Yeah. Rudy is serving as the pastor of Gardendale Mount Vernon United Methodist Church. I have had the privilege of going to a church where Rudy has been twice. and I say privilege because he is this competent, skilled guy that helps churches put in places the things they need to grow and to make disciples. And I am delighted that he is here. His wife, Gina, has also come, and their daughter, Kristen, who I figured up the last time this church had a baby shower for the pastor's family, it was her. She was the reason. So she's 22 now or so, 23. So we're so glad you're here. We hope, I think you've already heard, after this service and after we set the room up here, there'll be food here in this room. We'll start serving around 11:30, so hope you will stay for a meal. If you come at 11:30, you'll get the jump on the people in the other service. So, you know. Rudy, would you come and bless us by sharing with us the good news?
Well, it is a joy to be with you and see faces that I do recognize, a whole row right up here in the front. It's a joy to be back. Homecoming, it's a time to kind of come back to a place that you feel is home for you. And that certainly is what Hazel Green is for Gina and myself. Of course, both of our girls were born here. Kristen was the last one, and I thought maybe they'd make their way into here, but they're probably caught up somewhere out in the conversations because I couldn't get to them. And afterwards, Michael and I were going to tell them we're heading this way, and we gave up on trying to get with them. We know who's important and who, you know, in that journey. But it's a joy to be back, to see some of the ones that were kids, when I was here, up here leading worship, and I think up there working system up there, just it is home, and so I'm privileged to be here and to be able to share. And WL, we enjoyed doing some building while we were here, but I don't know that we fully envisioned what this could be like at that time. And what a beautiful facility. This is the one that I had not seen since my last trip up here. And it is beautiful. And I know you're enjoying and being blessed by it. I want to share a passage of Scripture as we think together and hear a word from God today. It comes from 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 19. For though I am free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Let's pray together. God, we come here to worship you and to hear a word from you. Now take your word and plant it deeper into our hearts and beings. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be pleasing in your sight. Come, living word, and speak to us and through this, your instrument. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I like the way the New Contemporary Version translates verse 22 of the scripture reading. I do everything I can to save everyone I possibly can. I do everything I can. You know, one of the popular sayings of recent days is, whatever it takes. Are you willing to do whatever it takes? Whatever it takes to get the job done. Coaches challenge their athletes to do whatever it takes to win the game, to go that extra mile. Well, I hear Paul saying he was willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for the kingdom of God, to bring people into the joy of God's salvation. I was reminded this summer that that's the story of the birth of Methodism, really. Jean and I had the privilege to go to England on a Wesley Heritage tour. And in that journey, I was reminded again of John Wesley's willingness to do whatever it takes. Some of you know his story. Born the son of an Anglican priest. Baptized and confirmed in St. Andrew's Church there in Epworth, in an Anglican church. Trained at Christ Church College to be an Anglican priest. To do that, that was passed on from generation to generation because his grandfather had been a priest before him as well. And then God got a hold of his heart on Aldersgate Street at a prayer meeting. Transformed his life and gave him a new passion to reach people. A passion that was not comfortable with the Anglican church of that day. And so he moved beyond the Anglican church and began to reach out to people where they were. He rode his horse over 250,000 miles, sometimes preaching 3 and 4 times a day to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was willing to do whatever it took to reach people. That's our story. That's our heritage as United Methodists. We're called to be people who are willing to do whatever it takes to reach people for the kingdom. But that's not just our heritage, is it? That's our commission. That's what Christ expects of us. It's what He called us to do. In His closing words in the Gospel of Matthew, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We're to go make disciples. That's the reason we're here. That's the reason our existence of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That should be our priority. That should be behind everything that we do. Now I want to ask you a question. What will it take for that commission to truly be our priority? I mean, we know that Christ told us to make disciples. But what will it take for that to become our priority? Not just something we expect the preacher or the staff to do, but that we commit ourselves to do, that we as the congregation, that we as the body of Christ. You see, I believe it will take this whatever it takes mentality, commitment that you see in Apostle Paul, that you see in John Wesley, that willingness to do whatever I can to win as many as I possibly can to the kingdom. And there's stories about that within this church. This church exists because there are people who are willing to do whatever it took. From the initial circuit riders coming out of Tennessee to help plant the church. I was thinking as I was preparing for today, I remembered a meeting that we had before the first building project that was undertaken when I was here, and we did a couple of those building projects when I was here, and I remember some wondering how could we as a little church accomplish that, and one standing up in that meeting and saying, if God calls us to do it and we're faithful to God's call, God will bless. If we'll just commit our part, God will honor that and bless it. That's really what stewardship's all about. It's that willingness to say, God, I'm going to follow what you want me to do. I'm going to do whatever it takes. And then I know you will make that adequate. You will bless that. if I'm willing to do my part. And there's story after story of that. I seldom think about Hazel Green than also thinking of another story. When I moved here, and some of you don't know this journey because of the facilities change, but where the library is, they fixed up as an office because there wasn't really an office. My black robe showed the signs of that for a while as they cut into that brick and forgot that my robe was hanging on the back door, and they'd gotten in there when I didn't know it, and it was a white robe after that journey. But, you know, things have changed to that mentality of whatever it took. But I remember there were really hardly any children at that time. Most of the families, their kids were out of the nursery. And we were needing another room because Susan started volunteering as a secretary. She would become staff, Susan Pugh. We didn't have a place for her. And somebody said, well, we can just do away with the nursery. After all, our kids are out of it, and it doesn't look like anybody else is fixing to have any children. At 8:30, I saw a bunch of kids come forward. You know, that mentality, you know, right now, not seeing the future, but that's not what you did. This church, instead of turning inward, said, we're going to do whatever it takes. And without a child in the nursery, we opened up a Mother's Day Out. That became the children's ministry today. Didn't have a child in the church that fit into that age group, but the community was filled with them. That commitment to do whatever it takes. That's the story. But it's the story that we've got to continue to live. And I want to just share with you some thoughts about what it will take for the church to continue with that mentality. As I want to reflect out of the passage of Scripture about whatever it takes to live that commitment. And here's the first thing. Whatever it takes, commitment requires us to build relationships. Build relationships with undiscipled people. Establish relationships. Paul says, I have become a slave to everyone so that I can win as many people as possible. In other words, I'm involved in their lives. I've become a servant to them. I'm building a relationship with them. Why? To win them. To win them. This past Lenten season in our church, we did an emphasis of pray for five for 40 days. Five undiscipled, unchurched people. Pray for them during the 40 days of Lent, and then that last week invite them to come to Easter services with you. And one of the staff members of my church, who's been a member of that church for a long time, said to me, I don't know anybody that's not in church. All of my friends are in the church. I said, we need to go to work on that, don't we? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying, I don't know anybody that's not committed? Can you imagine John Wesley saying, I don't know anybody that's not committed? It's building those relationships, doing it in various kind of ways. Sometimes it's going fishing to build a relationship. Sometimes we have a new ministry in our church. It's been going on for a couple of years now, In His Grip, where we, second Saturday of most months, go golfing. And the whole goal of it is for the golfers in our church to bring an unchurched person that golfs to come and begin to build a relationship, to do whatever it takes to build relationships. We had a dinner back in June and for our new members. And I asked them, why are you here? And every one of them identified a person. That somehow that person had either invited them or connected with them so that that person was the key to bringing them in. People bring people to Jesus. One of my favorite stories about that comes from my last year here at Hazel Green. It was January of 1989. I preached on a Sunday morning, and I don't remember exactly what I preached, but I remember challenging the congregation with these words. Can you really say you love your neighbors if you don't know where they are, if they go to church, and if you've never invited them to go to your church? Can you really say you love your neighbors if you haven't gotten involved enough to know if they go to church, and to invite them. The next Sunday, I was greeted in the foyer of the sanctuary, which is over in the office area now. I was greeted in the foyer with the person who said, "I want you to meet my neighbor. I heard what you said last week." The next Sunday, that same young lady had another friend with her. The next Sunday, she had one of her family members with her. Later that spring, two of those families joined the church here. And the third of those families, I had them ready to join the Sunday the new pastor moved in. They all came because somebody took the time, made the effort to build a relationship. Who are you building a relationship with? Who are you taking the time to build a relationship with in order to reach them for Jesus Christ? Well, I could go on and on about that, but let me move to the next one. Whatever it takes also involves a willingness to move beyond your comfort zone. A willingness to move beyond your comfort zone. Paul says, "And when I'm with people who are not ruled by the law, I forget about the law to win them." Remember now, he was a Pharisee, trained in the law. He was comfortable with the law. He was comfortable talking in those religious settings. And if you read the book of Acts, when he generally went to a new city, he started with the synagogue, if there was a synagogue there. That was his comfort zone. But God called him out of his comfort zone to reach Gentiles. John Wesley was comfortable in the Anglican church. And when George Whitefield suggested that he needed to go out and do field preaching, meaning going to where the people were, Wesley was very, very uncomfortable. I was reading in his journal in the trip over there when he got to Bristol and George was challenging on that. He called it a vile thing that he was being asked to do. But he did that vile thing to reach people. And he, right in his journal after his first time, was amazed at how God used that to reach people, stepped out of his comfort zone. You see that, you find that throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul was touched by one who reached out of his comfort zone, Ananias. When God called Ananias to go to Saul, he said, "Wait a minute now, I know about that man. I'm not going to go see him." But he stepped out of his comfort zone, laid hands on Saul, his eyes were opened. And he became Paul. Philip, in the 8th chapter of Acts, stepped out of his comfort zone to go minister to an Ethiopian eunuch. Cross-culture evangelism. And Peter, he was comfortable in the religious Jewish setting. And God called him to go to this Roman centurion, Cornelius. Preach the gospel. You see, God's always calling us out of our comfort zones to reach people. When I was in England, I had the privilege of preaching at Wesley Memorial Methodist Church there in Epworth, the home and birthplace of John Wesley. And it's a pretty traditional church, and I tried to get the picture of this and send it to you, but I'm not a computer person. And it was in Media Shout that at our church, and I couldn't get into Media Shout. So John sent me word, "Do you have any pictures?" And I couldn't get into it. I don't know Media Shout, which I think that's maybe what y'all are using up here. I'm looking to see if there's a yes or no. Anyway, I couldn't show the picture, but here, let me describe you. This is a traditional church in the English setting. Kind of Anglican, that means, you know, it's a very beautiful, traditional-looking church, big steeple on the outside. You come in and you have a pulpit that's raised up, you know, not down here. It's up above everybody else, and this beautiful altar with stained glass over it and all that setting. And as I walked into that setting, here to the side of the altar was a white stand-up screen. They had moved into the contemporary age. not quite as well as you has moved into the contemporary age, but they had a white stand-up screen in the midst of that beautiful setting because they were willing to get out of their comfort zone. And when they had moments with the children, they had a flock of children up front, about 20-something, and this is a church that averages about 100 on Sunday, and they had about 20-something kids come to the front. They wanted me as the guest preacher to give them all their vacation Bible school. They had just celebrated vacation Bible school certificates, and we had a great time, and they sang off of the screen words, and I saw some of those older folks kind of not certain whether they wanted to sing or not, but they were willing to get out of their comfort zone. Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone to do whatever it takes to reach people? I'm getting out of my comfort zone again Thursday week. We're starting a new service. It's a coffee house service. Now, those who know me know I don't drink coffee. I've been interesting trying to learn the language. I don't know a latte from a cappuccino or any of the other. And as my young adults in their planning are talking about, we got to get this kind of coffee machine. I said, you mean there's different kinds of coffee machines? You know, I'm learning a new journey. But we're going to do it because in our area, young adults aren't there in the weekend. And so we're doing a new service during the week with a coffee house setting in order to do whatever it takes to reach people. What are you willing to do to get out of your comfort zone? Here's the next one. Whatever it takes, commitment is dependent upon a conviction of the uniqueness of Jesus. You see, Paul says, I'm willing to do this because he knew that people needed Jesus. That Jesus was Son, Savior, and Lord. He was the unique, divine expression of the living God in human flesh. Paul would write in the earlier chapters of this letter, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Notice he says that he is the only foundation. You can't lay another one. He's not the best option. He's the only option. There's an old song that says all other ground is sinking sand. You see, whatever it takes is motivated by a commitment that Jesus is what people need. Andre Crouch captured it in a song years ago. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above Him there's no other. Jesus is the way. He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John Wesley said, you have nothing to do but save souls. And the saving of the souls is introducing people to the one who reconciles us. You see, it's put simple. God created you to love you. Your sin broke that relationship with God. And so God in Jesus came to pay the penalty for your sin. He took your penalty on the cross to pay the price, to reconcile you, to bring you back into relationship. Jesus is that one, the unique one, who brings us into relationship with Christ, with God. Which brings me to the last point. A whatever it takes commitment does not mean we blend into the world. Hear that. When he says, I do whatever it takes, it doesn't mean we blend and lose our distinctive Christian commitment. Look again at the text. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But, hear this, but I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. That while I'm willing to do whatever it takes, I'm still going to remain faithful to Christ. I don't compromise what He has taught me to be and do. In Romans, Paul put it this way, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all His demands, and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Don't compromise. Don't be squeezed into the world's mold. I saw an illustration of that while I was in London. There's an old church there that is now surrounded by new buildings that you can hardly see it anymore. I asked our guide about that and said, yeah, that's one of the old parish churches. because London is really a gathering of a lot of parishes, what makes the big city of London now. So that was one of the parish churches, but now the modernization has kind of squeezed it out, and it's kind of lost. And I got to thinking, that's what happens to us at times. We kind of get caught up in our society, and we're no longer distinguishable. We're no longer different. The world doesn't see Jesus in us. There's an old song that says that let others see Jesus in you. You see, while we blend in, we still have to be distinguishable, different from the world. Christ calls us to be a changer of culture, not one who blends into culture. Well, it's homecoming. And I was trying to rack my brain of what homecoming stories I knew. And one of them I shared back when I was here, I still love to tell it. I'm going to tell it again. Preacher went back to homecoming. And after the service in the fellowship, the food time, you know, that good part of the time where you eat and eat and eat a little more. Somebody came up to him and said, "Now, preacher, you remember my husband, Jim? Since you left, Jim died and went to heaven." And the preacher kind of remembered Jim, but as vaguely as he remembered, Jim was one of those that kind of blended in with society. In fact, he hardly ever came to church. He wasn't, in his preacher mind, one that seemed to be very committed to Christ and the church. And so when she said, "He's died and gone to heaven," his first response was, "I'm glad." And that did not fit the widow very well at all. And so he tried to regroup and said, "I am sorry." Well, that wasn't enough to make up for it. And so he says, "In all honesty, I'm surprised." You know, there's a lot of folks, according to Matthew 7, that's going to be in for a surprise. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Unless we do whatever it takes, there's going to be in a lot of folks in for a surprise, for they don't know that relationship with Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So Paul says, "All this I do for the sake of the gospel, to bear my part in proclaiming it." Are you bearing your part in proclaiming it? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Manifest that word in our lives that we might honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a God who did whatever it took to get through to you. He gave it all in His Son, Jesus. And so we get to follow in kind, to follow Him in loving, serving, sharing this life. Go in God's name, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.